Thank you. Thank you. Well, welcome again to Calvary Chapel Secret Harbor this morning, and we'd like you to open your Bibles to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. It's found in Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12, same place. And it tells of a wonderful story. We live in a world that has changed for all of us. And think of it, just within a matter of a few weeks. Because of a virus called COVID-19. Such a change we cannot yet still comprehend, as we do not know how long it will last. We don't know how much more damage to human life it will do. No one knows. Many people of all ages, especially young people that we've been talking to, that you've been talking to, maybe you're watching, fear greatly for the world's future. What's going to happen? What is the future of their world? Their future. Is that you as well this morning? Are you home and you're wondering, just where's all this going to end? How's it going to end? What's it going to look like when it ends? Many world leaders, with the trillions and billions of dollars being released to keep their countries' economies afloat, their countries to continue to exist in some manner, as we know them, have gravely said that the debt from this massive amount of spending will take generations to pull back, to repay, and for some, surely this will be impossible. As you view the world, will the future be like, what will it be like from this experience? As you look out, and if you could look down the road, what will the future be like after these events? Well, God alone knows the future. He tells us that. In the book of Isaiah 46, he says, "For I alone am God. I am God. There is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it ever happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. I will call a swift bird of prey from the east, a leader from a distant land to come and do my bidding. I have said what I would do, and I'll do it." So God alone, not clairvoyance. Good thing that's happening is that they're not on TV very much now, I think, because what would they be saying? Making it up as they go, as they always have been anyway. But God alone says, "I'm God, and I'm the only one that knows the future." So just what is happening in our world at this moment? What is God doing? The triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, he's coming on what we know as Palm Sunday, was an event like no other in history. It was planned before, the Bible tells us, the world's foundations were created. And it was a specific day, a particular day in world history, and in particular for the people of Israel, whereby God gave them the very day that Jesus Christ, their promised, their longed-for Messiah, would be officially declared, "He's here." 530 years before these events, the prophet Daniel was given the details of the prophecy of the coming of Christ into Jerusalem that Palm Sunday to the exact very day. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, don't worry, we'll get to Matthew 21 in a little bit, but Daniel 9:25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times." Let me explain. I want you to bear with me just for a moment. I'm going to give you some figures, some dates. They're important. They might confuse you a little bit, but I think it's important to lay this ground down. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 1, according to the prophecy of Daniel, We're told that in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, in the month of Nisan, Nehemiah was bearing the cup to the king. The Encyclopedia Britannica tells you that Artaxerxes began to reign in 465 BC. The 20th year of his reign would be 445 BC. The month of Nisan in 445 BC was March 14 in the Julian calendar. So interestingly enough, the Lord provides from history the very day that the commandment went forth from Artaxerxes to Nehemiah to go back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, which was March 14th, 445 BC. Now, according to Daniel's prophecy, 483 years later, the Messiah, the Prince, would come. Taking the 483 Babylonian years of 360 days, it's 173,880 days, which would put you over against the Julian calendar figures and brings us to April 6, 32 AD, 483 years. We're told that Jesus began his public ministry in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. The 15th year of Tiberius Caesar was the year 28 AD. Please hold with me. I know it's difficult, but we're getting there. The public ministry of Jesus lasted just four Passovers. It began at a Passover time and lasted through four Passovers, or 3 years of public ministry, which means that being crucified on Passover, as Jesus was, it would be the year 32 AD. And Passover is always on the 14th of Nisan. But in the Julian calendar, Passover was on the 10th of April on a Thursday. So if you come back 4 days, you come back to the 6th of April, exactly 483 years to the day from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Jesus rides in on the exact day that Daniel prophesied that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem, April 6, 32 AD. We call it Palm Sunday. You say, well, Keith, why did you give us all that detail? Because the Bible said this is when he would come. It's a significant day. Then Jesus, because of that day, took special pains to prepare for this day because it was the announcement of his coming. By telling his disciples, he said, go to the city, get a donkey in the village over there, he'll be tied up on a particular corner and bring the donkey to me. When they brought the donkey to Jesus, he sat on it and they laid their clothes on the path and they began to wave palm branches down the Mount of Olives as they began the entrance to Jerusalem. And the people began to acclaim him, Jesus, as the Messiah, singing the Hallel or praise psalms of the Messiah, Psalm 118. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save now, which is what Hosanna means. In Luke's gospel, the Pharisee said, as this event was happening, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they knew the importance of the Psalms, particularly ones the people were singing, and they knew that they were only to be sung at the coming of the Messiah. So they go over to Jesus and they say, Lord, tell the people to be quiet. That's blasphemy, Jesus said. If they would at this time hold their peace, these very stones would cry out. Now, each time I go to Israel, on the stones from the Mount of Olives journey down to the city of Jerusalem, I grab stones, and these are the stones that lay on the place where Jesus walked over and said, if they at this time, the crowd, would hold their peace, these very stones would cry out. And as he came within the view of the Jerusalem, Jesus began to weep, and he said this, "If you only knew the things that belong to your peace, at least in this thy day," this is a very special day, prophesied by Daniel, prophesied by all the other Old Testament prophets of the coming of the Messiah. But this day was the proclamation that Jesus the Messiah had arrived. And Jesus said, "If you only knew the things that belong to your peace," they should have known, "at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes." Luke 19:41-42. So let's read the events as told by Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 21:1-15. Matthew 21. "Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved." That word "moved" means seismic. It's the word seismic where we measure our earthquakes. "It was greatly moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitudes said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" You see, the penny still hadn't dropped. "Then Jesus went into the temple of God, drove out all those who brought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers, the seats of those who sold doves, and he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." Will our world ever experience, is it plausible now at all, as we see what's happening with the spread of this virus? Will our world ever have world peace? We have governments, dictators living at this time. We have another nuclear race on. We have the problems in the South China Sea. We have China, North Korea. We have just great turmoil throughout Europe with governments falling, governments going broke, let alone the coronavirus. And our questions as we're going through this time, as we look at our world and the future, will our world ever have world peace? That is, the cessation of wars. Can there ever only be truth faith? We have Islam, we have Hindus, we have many other religions around the world, and more cults rising and different beliefs, New Age philosophy. People finding their own niche, their own religion, and adding and taking. And will there ever be just like one true faith? No cults, no weird philosophies or beliefs. Will there ever be a cure for disease, illnesses that now sweep over our world? We've had swine flu, SARS, bird flu. Now we've got coronavirus. Ebola, cancer. Will we ever be rid of sickness? Can there ever be truly a government that rules and judges with absolute honesty, integrity, and wisdom, that will watch over the poor, defend the oppressed? These are the very questions that maybe our world is thinking now. These will never be achieved. We're in a world of chaos. Because as we look and we watch media now more than ever, because of the events that are happening, we live in a world that seems to be more violent. A robbery, Woolworths, a man is stabbed because two men are stealing toilet paper. Road rage, rampant. People are selfish, hoarding. People are angry. Immorality just grows and grows and grows. And it seems to be we live in a power-hungry world. More and more people, because of fear and anxiety of the world events, are now looking to doomsday preppers as, well, this is what I've got to do. We've got to buy guns. We had a run on ammunition here in Australia, in Western Australia. We had a run on the gun shops in the US. More guns sold to protect, to survive, to live. Where are we heading? Jesus' first coming, just what happened on that day? Well, on that day, Jesus identified himself as God. He allowed himself to be worshipped. That's significant. Matthew 21:9, then the multitudes who went before him and those who followed cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when the religious leaders, the Pharisees, demanded that Jesus hush the crowd, quiet their proclamation, because it was only allowed for the Messiah, for the worship of the Messiah, Jesus strongly, powerfully rejected their demands. He says, I tell you that if these should keep silent, these stones would immediately cry out. The title of this morning's message is, The Stones Were Ready. You remember Jesus had earlier said back in Matthew 4, during his time of isolation, going out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan tried to tempt him. And he said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The first commandment tells us plainly that God and him alone is allowed and only to be worshipped. Jesus allowed the Jewish people to worship him on Palm Sunday. Significant. He's declaring, I am God. Secondly, Jesus goes into the holy temple and he throws out the money changers, the people that had been ripping off people with, because you too, when you brought your sacrifice, you couldn't use your own money, so you had to get the temple coins and the money, they'd exchange it, and they'd rip you off with a high rate of interest. You'd bring your own little dove, and you'd bring it in, and the people there that sold the doves and the sacrifice would say, no, your dove has a speck on it, it's no good, you can't, it's not allowed, you have to buy one of our doves. And they would charge them enormous costs. So Jesus goes into the temple. And he overthrows the money changers, those selling sacrifices. And he publicly declares in verse 13, it is written. And he says, my house. This is the temple. He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves. That's significant. Finally, it says all the sick and the blind came to see Jesus. Now, prior to this, they weren't allowed to go into the temple vicinity. They could stay outside but not enter in. But the blind, the lame came to see Jesus in the temple. And in Matthew 21:14, notice what happened. It says, and he healed them. Jesus revealed and declared he was God in the flesh. Jesus' first coming was exactly at the time the prophets had declared he would come, and just how he would arrive in Jerusalem to the very day. Specifically, 520 years before that time, the prophet Zechariah wrote 9:9, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous, victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey. Riding on a donkey's colt, specific. A donkey's colt, never been ridden before. Now, not on a horse, because a horse was a symbol of war. Jesus was coming to bring peace, the peace between man and God. He came on a colt, riding. He was the Prince of Peace, because Jesus was bringing peace to all who would receive him. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, at his second coming, which we'll get to shortly, Jesus comes at his second coming, this time not on a colt, but he comes on a white horse, because he's coming at war to judge the world with righteousness. A different coming. But as Jesus, we read, saw the city of Jerusalem, these people crying out and worshiping him, he allowing it, telling the religious leaders, this is happening. Because otherwise, he said, these very stones would cry out. I kind of wonder sometimes if the crowd had been quiet for a moment, that the stands would shout out. The stones were ready. But Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem at this time. At the time of the prophecy of his coming. Why? Surely this was the day. Declared, ready, he came. It's only the second time in the Bible that it tells us of Jesus weeping. The other time at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus wept, why? Because the nation of Israel had been ignorant of the prophecy, the time, the day of his coming. Even though prophet after prophet had told them exactly how and when he would arrive. Jesus saw their spiritual ignorance, the blindness in the hearts of the people, and he saw the future that was bleak going to be for them. They should have known who he was. For God had given them his word. He had sent his messengers to prepare the way, the last being John the Baptist. Keith, what has an event some 2,000 years ago for a people called Israel, got to do with me living now in Australia in 2020? Good question. Everything. Absolutely everything. Because just as the Bible promised and predicted Jesus Christ's first coming, it also tells us that this same Jesus will be coming back again soon. His second coming, that has everything to do with you and I living now in 2020. How, you say? Well, firstly, let me declare that the Bible does not give us the day or the hour of his return. But it does tell us that Jesus Christ's coming is at a time when certain signs and events are occurring, have occurred, and are occurring. And we touched on those recently. Let me remind you, Matthew 24:6, the Olivet Discourse. The disciples say, Jesus, tell us what's going to be the sign of the end of the age, and you're coming. And Jesus said, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Remember, labor pains. As they start slowly, not as strong. And then as the due birth is yet to come, the labor pains are closer together. They get stronger and stronger and stronger, until the child is born. We're living in the labor pain period and the labor pains are getting stronger and closer together. Let me give you a quick catch-up on the prophetic event timetable still yet to occur in the Word of God. The next prophetic event in the Bible is the rapture of the church. Some of you may have never heard of the rapture of the church, don't know what it is. Well, let me give you Paul's words and he'll explain it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, and I'll read on, Paul says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you're not grieved like people who have no hope." That's Christians who have died. "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns," so Jesus is coming back, "God will bring back with him the believers who have died." So Christians die, they go to be with the Lord. "We tell you this directly from the Lord," Paul said. "We who are still living when the Lord returns," his second coming, no, the rapture, "will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves." So the moment you die as a believer, you go immediately to be with the Lord. "Then together with them, we who are still alive," Christians who are living at the time of the rapture of the church, "and who are alive and remain on the earth, will be caught up." It's the Latin word rapturio, seized, snatched into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So the rapture is Jesus not coming to the earth, but coming for his church. That's the next prophetic event, calling them to him. "Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words." Immediately after the rapture, the next prophetic event, following immediately the rapture of the church, will be 7 years of the Great Tribulation, as declared by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 6 and ending in chapter 19, a series of events, a 7-year period, prophesied by Daniel as well. The church is taken out. Judgment begins. Cataclysmic events. 7 years of judgment. At the end of that 7 years, the period called the Great Tribulation, 7 years of judgment, 7 years of cataclysmic events, Jesus said, which the world has never experienced or will ever experience again, Jesus returns the second coming, where he will physically return. His feet will land on the Mount of Olives. He'll return and reign in the city of Jerusalem for a period of 1,000 years, the millennial reign. Jesus gives us a snapshot, a preview of what's going to happen down there at his second coming, in his first coming in this triumphant entry. You say, how? The first time he came to establish the kingdom. And his second time, he's coming to establish his reign and rule for 1,000 years. So what will Jesus do at his second coming? When Jesus returns, that is, the rapture has occurred, 7 years of great tribulation, second coming. When Jesus returns, the Bible says he'll judge the world with righteousness. Have you ever looked at the decisions of our court, murder trials and different cases, and wondered how come that will change? I'll never forget a lawyer telling me, he says, "Keith, you've got to understand, people think that the law defends everything and that the honest person will always be looked after." He says, unfortunately, that's not always the case. That someone can hire a very good lawyer and someone can have a lot of money and spend a lot on their defense or whatever, and the honest person loses. But when Jesus returns, he will judge the world with righteousness He'll bring the decisions of courts, governments, and he will know the truth of every matter because he knows people's hearts, and he will judge every matter righteously. Have you ever wondered at certain cases when people say, "Well, I'm innocent, I'm innocent, I'm innocent," and we just went, "Well, who did do what?" Well, that will be solved. In this same capacity, secondly, Jesus will establish his absolute rule of the world governments. And his rule will bring complete authority, but it will bring world peace like never before. Peace at last among the nations. Thirdly, there will be one faith. As there is only one God, the Bible tells us that. That is the God of the Bible, the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And the world, as we know it, will worship him and him alone. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 11, "For the scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will confess and give praise to God." There's not going to be any worry about the stones crying out during that period. The world will worship him. All nations, the Bible tells us, will be compelled to go up from year to year, to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. So there'll be one faith, as there is one God. There'll be no money changers, no ripping people off, no churches doing strange and weird things with people's money. There will be a pure faith, an unadulterated faith, an unadulterated worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the new temple to be built during that time. And in that house, it will be a house of prayer and worship. Fifthly, sickness will be removed. Yes, that's the promise. The ministry of the King, Jesus as the healer, will be seen throughout the period of his rule after his second coming, so that sickness and even death, except as a penal measure in dealing with overt sin, will be removed. Ezekiel the prophet takes us into the future of that time. In chapter 34, verse 16, he says, "I will search for my lost ones who strayed away. I will bring them safely home again. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak." Anyone with a deformity will be healed during the reign after the second coming of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18 says, "In that day, the deaf will hear words read from a book, and the blind will see through the gloom and darkness. The humble will be filled with fresh joy from the Lord. The poor will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." And lastly, it says, everyone will dwell in safety. No need of locks on the doors, padlocks, and worried about security and all that during that time. Ezekiel 34:27 says, "The orchards and the fields of my people will yield bumper crops, and everyone will live in safety. When I have broken their chains of slavery, rescued them from those who enslaved them, then they will know that I am the Lord." How can all this be possible, Keith? And can it really happen? Really? The Bible tells us this. Yes, it will, as certainly as Jesus Christ's first coming. That's why I wanted to bring it in about the importance and the significance of Palm Sunday. Because everything that said that Jesus would come the day we celebrate today is Palm Sunday, there is the same amount of information and more that's pointing to tell us of his second coming, of the rapture of the church, of the events that are going to occur between the rapture, the great tribulation, and then the second coming. It will be just as Jesus' first coming happened. Our world runs its calendar, does it not? On the birth and death, its time on the very first coming of Jesus Christ. But the cost, the price for all those things that I've read, the promises, the promise of His second coming, the cost was enormous. Because it cost the very death of Jesus just a few days later after He triumphantly rode into Jerusalem. As the religious leaders then had Him arrested. They had Him beaten, whipped, and then crucified for the world to see. And the Bible tells us that Jesus died. Just days after Palm Sunday, after this amazing entrance, the coming of the King, He's killed. The price and privilege of you and I having a future, having forgiveness for our sins, being given the promise of eternal life, could only be paid by the death of the Son of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The world's only ever innocent man was Jesus Christ. He came riding in that day, Palm Sunday. Because sinful man could not save himself. You can't have a criminal who already doing time come and do time for someone else. He's got his own time and problems to worry about. It needed innocent blood. Jesus, the only ever innocent man, rode in, and He rode in to die on the cross just days later. But remember the first Easter Sunday morning. The women, the disciples came to the tomb of Jesus. They'd seen Him die. They'd dressed the dead body with spices, wrapped it. It was empty because Jesus had risen just as He promised He would. The price for your and my forgiveness had been paid in full. He died on the cross and He rose from the dead because death couldn't hold Him. Why? Because He paid the penalty for sin, yours and mine. That's why death can't hold us anymore. That's why we can receive the promise of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, paid in full. When Jesus died on the cross, He said, "It is finished." So God came to our earth 2,000 years ago, put on the body of a man so He could die in our place. John 3:16. For God so loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. This is how those promises I talked about will happen. This is why we know it will happen, that Jesus is coming again. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in Me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Then He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." But the first time Jesus came, just as He said He would, the people weren't ready. They missed what they should have been ready for. They'd been told over and over by the messengers of God, the prophets of God, the day. As you and I look at the world events we're experiencing now in 2020, I tell you, the Bible is shouting out to you a message this morning. He's coming. He's coming. Will you be ready? The stones were ready the first time, but the people weren't. Are you? Jesus is coming. And He's coming for all who are ready. The Apostle Peter said, "Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, the time we're living now, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. They'll say, 'What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created.' But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends, Peter goes on to say. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come for some as unexpected as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us, Peter goes on to say, is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should you and I live now? We should be looking forward to the day of God, hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire. The elements will melt away in the flames. But we're looking forward to the new heavens, the new earth, as he promised, with all the promises that I read out. A world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting, Peter says, for those things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, Peter says, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. That's Peter's word for you who are listening right now at home. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. I want to ask you this morning as you listen, will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? Are you ready? Do you want to get ready? Today's the day to get ready. We do not know the day of Christ's return for his church, the rapture, that we called out, 7 years of the great tribulation, then the second coming. But we do know that we're living in the period of the Bible declares as the last days. It's the next prophetic event in the Word of God. Jesus is coming for his church. I want to ask you, are you ready? Maybe you've been to church years ago. You've skipped it for ages. You went as a kid. You still have a Bible. It's dusty. It's not read. I want to ask you, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? It is this very message. I attended a church. God was calling me. I didn't know it. And I wanted to know, is Jesus coming back? How will I know it's him? How will I identify it's him? And this is the message for today. Can you say you know Jesus Christ, the one and true Jesus Christ, the same one who came on Palm Sunday? You can either live in fear for your future. Sadly, many are doing that. You can get a gun, build a bunker, get food, stock up. But that's just living in fear and anxiety. Or you can live right now in faith and in excitement as you see the world events unfolding around you. Like the prophets of old, we're reading the events. These things are happening. We're ready for his coming. We don't need the stones. We're ready to worship him at his coming. And the world events are shouting out to you at the soon coming of the Son of Jesus Christ for you. It's as simple as that. The stones were ready to worship, to cry out if nobody else did on that first coming. I want to ask you, are you ready to worship the soon coming King? Do you know him? Does he know you? You say, well, Keith, how do I become a Christian? That's a good question. I thought if I just went to church, that meant, you know, well, I'm a Christian. No. No more than if I go to McDonald's, turns you into a Big Mac, or you go to Hungry Jack's, turns you into a Whopper. How do I become a Christian? It's simple. Confess your sins to the Lord God. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. That his death, the death of Jesus Christ, his death paid the penalty for each and every one of your sins, personally and completely. And then ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. And then live for Him. You say, okay, help me to do that. And I will. Just repeat this prayer. Pray with me now. Where you are. And repeat these words. Heavenly Father, I believe You've spoken to me. I am anxious about the world events, and I know You're talking to me today. I know that You're alive, that You're true, that You're real, because Your voice has spoken to me like never before today. I ask, Father, for You to forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life right now. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. Every one of them. Please now, Lord, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I pray and ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, we'd like you to contact us on our webpage. Send us an email. Send it through. We'd love to send you a brand new Bible to read through. Book of Life. And we want to welcome you into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Bible says you shall be saved. It's as simple as that. It was simple for the people coming in as Jesus rode in that first Palm Sunday, but they simply ignored. Don't ignore the signs, the messages. Don't ignore the voice of God, that God is talking to your heart. You're listening today. You don't normally listen. God doesn't normally have your attention. But He's got your attention now. If you're a Christian and you're living now, now is the time for you to live wholly for Him. It's a time for you to stand up and reveal your faith in God, your love for the Word of God, your trust in God's Word and in prayer. Remember, Jesus said, you're the salt, you're the light. Show now by your life that you believe in the risen Savior. A bunch of stones from the Mount of Olives, the path that Jesus walked, they're still silent. I pray that you're not silent. I pray that now, because you've asked Christ to be in your life, you sense God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you. This is an important day. Palm Sunday is an announcement of His first coming and a preview of His second coming. The next three events, the rapture of the church, the great tribulation, church won't be there, and then the second coming of Jesus Christ. Where do you fit? God is delaying the rapture of the church and these events because He's wanting you to know Him. I pray today that you've done that and asked Him to come into your life. Thank you for allowing us to be with you today. We appreciate so much you inviting us into your homes. We pray that you'll join us again tonight at 6 o'clock. As Pastor Israel teaches from the book of Joshua, Palm Sunday, there's more to come. Remember next Friday, Good Friday, 6 p.m., Easter Sunday, communion together. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord watch over you. May you always sense His blessing and comfort with you at every moment. Especially those of you who this morning received Him as the Lord and Savior for the first time.
May the Lord bless you. Welcome to God's family. It's the greatest decision you've ever made. Thank you. See you tonight. God bless.